Sweet. Good morning. How are you guys doing? Everybody kept asking me about the storm last night, and to be honest, our power went out, but that was because somebody hit a telephone pole, and so I slept through. I know it rained last night, but everybody apparently Missoula, you guys got like major thunder, right? Yeah, it woke people up. Yeah, house was shaking. So you know that that's God speaking to you guys, right? Yeah. That's why I live in out there in Frenchtown. And yeah, no. Well, I'm glad you're here. Let's dig in. We'll go to Lord in prayer and we'll start. Well, Father God, we just come before you right now. I thank you for this opportunity just to gather and to be together. And Lord, I thank you for family. That's what everybody is here. It's family. Lord, not just in word, not just in casual cliche terms, but Father, being able to be part of each other's lives and knowing our pains, our hurts, those that are sick, those that are struggling with health issues, being able to celebrate the joys and the weddings and the babies and the small victories. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the love that's in this room. I thank you, Father, that you are still drawing in others that are on the edge. They see it, and Lord, I ask that you continue to draw them. Help them to be able to find out what it's like to be able to have people that have your back, to love on you, to be there to encourage one another. Lord, this is your plan. This is your design. This is not something that we've come across, but Father, we have this bond because of what you've done for us, and so we praise you. We thank you for what you've done in our hearts, the salvation that you've brought to our lives and the forgiveness of our past. And Father, all of us have such different pasts. It's crazy that you have brought us together as a family because we don't have a lot of things that are similar, but we have one thing, the most important thing, and that's your son. And so we give it to you and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Timothy, and we are talking about the intentional life, and as I brought up before, the background on our screen is what happens to a city when it's not intentional, and so we got the slant streets right there in the middle of it all, and that might be why you guys had thunder last night, but who knows. So anyways, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're down here in verse 6. So I'll just start off right here. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Now, you got to remember, this is Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy is a young man that he brought along with him in the beginning of his missionary trips as he was putting together churches and establishing things. And so Timothy's kind of been in the background. But this is a time when Paul has actually sent him out to strengthen the churches. And so we have the letters that are written to him, and we talk about him being a young man, but he's probably in his 30s. And so, in Jewish culture, it was at that time period, there was a lot of respect for those that are older and our elders. And so for Timothy, it would have been kind of weird because he was put in a position where he was a lot younger than those that he was trying to establish as leaders in the church. And so in many ways, it does ring true. But it's interesting, he says, for this reason. So I want you to jump real quick back up to verse 8 to remember what he was talking about. Verse 5. In verse 5, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Thank you very much. So he's reminding them, hey, because of your heritage, because of this faith that lives in you, I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Now, here's some practical wisdom, guys. How many of you guys have built fires outside? You know, go camping, you sit down, right? You get it going, and you know, if you don't have paper, you're like finding all the twigs, you're finding all the stuff. Some people go get grass, which is not really smart. It's really smoky, and they put it all in there, and you know, and what happens? You light it, and what do you do? You blow on it, right? You get down and you, and then what happens? Well, you, it goes out. That's right. That's exactly right. There you go. Usually, when you exhale, you have to inhale back in, right? You know, so you blow on it, and you get a little bit of smoke and a little bit of heat going, and then you have to breathe back in, and all that smoke goes where? Okay, so don't do that. Fan the flame. Stop blowing on it. No, it's when he's talking about fanning the flame, it gives us this incredible picture that I think for many of us, we can relate to, because we've built fires. We've been out there where it's like, okay, how do we get this thing going? And you're kind of like, we want heat, we want the fire, it's just the atmosphere, you know, it's so much fun, and as long as it's hot and not smoky. And it's always smoky when it's not burning hot or the wood's wet. And the only way to get past all the smoke and actually get heat is you got to give it that oxygen. You got to fan the flames. You got to help it get brighter. Right? Now, this is a sidetrack, and this is total squirrel, but I'm going to throw it out there because it's probably one of the best illustrations I know of. So many people come to a place where they accept Christ, and we have a generation now, and because of COVID and all this other stuff, of a lot of people that accept Christ and they're believers in Jesus, but yet they're not participating in the body of Christ. They kind of stand alone a little bit, and it's like, well, I don't really need that. You know, there's so much stuff online I can get and everything else. Here's the reality of it. It's like having a bonfire going and taking a log out of the bonfire and sticking it to the side. And what happens to that log? It might just fizzle or whatever, but it doesn't burn bright anymore. It doesn't produce heat. Reality is it usually just smokes and becomes an irritation. That's what it's like not to be in the body of Christ. See, when we're all together, that's where we encourage each other. That's where we help each other. That's where the heat is at. And there's something about being connected that helps us to be able to be stronger and brighter and to do what God has created us to do compared to going it alone. Matter of fact, if you think about it, going alone, I mean, the devil prowls around like a lion, right? Looking for somebody to destroy. I'm trying to think of the right word now. You know, prey and predator, right? What does a predator do for prey? It usually isolates, pulls somebody out of the herd, hunts down the weakest, the sickest, you know, runs them to the point where one of them falls back, and then they're goners. So if you want to be a goner, if you want to be prey, then just step out of community with the church. If you want to smoke and be an irritant and not really burn bright, just step out of community of the church. I give you those illustrations, and it does kind of pull back in there. It's a little bit of a squirrel, but he's talking about Timothy fanning the flame. He's not so much talking about the church. In a way, he's talking about an individual, but this is what's crazy about it, is individuals make up the church. You make up the church. You are the church. And there's no way around that. If you guys all went camping today and you weren't here, you would still be the church. You would still be the church. The church just didn't meet here, that's all. You guys were camping, so what? So here it is, this crazy thing that he's talking to Timothy about fanning the flame that the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Let's break this down a bit, because the first thing he says is he talks about, he's basically making stronger, making it burn brighter, making it produce the heat that we want. So he's igniting this flame inside of him about the gift of God. Let's take a look at some of these ideas of what is the gift of God. Let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, there's in the New Testament, there is basically three major chunks of Scripture that talk about the gifts of God, spiritual gifts, okay? One of them is here in 1 Corinthians, another is in Romans 12, another one is in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's really interesting because when you combine all these things together, there's about 22 different individual ideas that pop up about the gift of God. Let's look at these verses right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. In other words, he's talking about Jesus. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay, something to note about here. It's really interesting. He talks about the Holy Spirit, talks about Jesus, and he talks about God. And this chapter, and the chapter in between, 13 and the chapter 14, is about spiritual gifts. And so he talks about these spiritual gifts, and he doesn't want people to be ignorant about them. But he first of all recognizes, we recognize spiritual gifts, and there's kind of these, you know, things that are supernatural. But there's also gifts that have come from the Lord, which are these acts of service. And he kind of goes on and he talks about another type of gifts that come from God. And yet, we know that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. They have different roles, and they function differently, but yet we believe that they are one. That our God is one. And so, when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're also talking about the things that God has given you. We're also talking about the things that Christ is doing in you. And so what's really interesting to me is we have these three chunks of Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts, and it lists out several different ones. There's 22 or so different gifts that they bring up, but none of them are cohesive, so to speak. There's no complete list. Every list has one or two of this and that, and something else is thrown in there that's not in the other ones, and it's kind of all over the place. And I feel like what happens is a lot of times when we think about spiritual gifts, people say, well, it's got to be one of these 22. And it's like, why? Because if God wanted us to know, hey, I'm kind of limited on what I can give you. Think about that one for a moment. I'm kind of limited on what I can give you, so here's my list that I would think he would give us a complete list. I really do. If that's the way we needed to think. If we needed to organize the church and say, hey, you know, we realize that this is what God has given us to work with, so therefore we need to, you know, we need to work within those things. I honestly believe when we limit it to those 22, we are limiting God. We are being narrow-sighted? Yeah, narrow-minded and sighted at the same time. That's often what I do, isn't it? So we do this, and we lose something. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. This is Paul writing, and he says, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, and another has that gift. Anybody know what gift he is talking about? Yep, he's talking about being celibate. If you look up the chapter and put it around, he's saying, man, he's talking about celibacy, and he says, I wish you were all like me, that you could be celibate, because that's a gift from God. But everybody has their own gift. How come celibacy never hits the 22 in the list? To be honest, I think there's some parts of our culture that go, celibacy is not a gift. Matter of fact, if you're not married, you're not a whole person. That's not true. That is not true. God has called some of us to be single, and that's okay. And we need to recognize that, regardless of what our culture says. To be able to come to a place and go, wait a minute, Paul recognizes this is a gift, and yet later on he talks about spiritual gifts. You think that's crazy? Let's turn over to Exodus, because our God is the same God, right? Exodus 31. He doesn't change. Now, this passage is full of names that I'm going to slaughter. You're just going to have to bear with me and dig into the point. Here it is, Exodus chapter 31, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." So this is a spiritual thing, a Spirit of God, with wisdom and with understanding and with knowledge. Ooh, those fit into the 22. That's great, wisdom, understanding, knowledge. "And with all kinds of skills to make articles designed for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engineer in all kinds of crafts." The gift of crafts. That's what he just said. There it is, the gifts of crafts. Bring out the glue sticks, right? There it is. "Moreover, I have appointed son of and from the tribe of Dan," that's a good name, to help him. "Also, I have given them the ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you to." Isn't this interesting? Because God talks to Moses and says, "Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to accomplish this thing for me," which is putting together the temple. You know, it's you know, all the stuff that goes with it and all the instruments and how they're going to worship. And he's establishing, really, for the first time, for Israelites, the act of coming and worshiping God before the temple and the sacrifice. And all these things are being established, really, for the very first time. And so God has given them all this instructions and how it's supposed to be done. And he tells them, make sure you do it exactly like I told you to, because it's an image. It's a shadow of what is in heaven. And so it's really cool to be able to look at that. But what's crazy about that to me is then God says, listen, I have given through the Spirit talents, because that's what we would call it. We wouldn't necessarily say gifts, we would say abilities to do certain things in order for you to be able to accomplish this. These guys know how to work with metal. They know how to work with stones. They know how to put all these things together. They know about glue sticks, you know? And so they're coming together and they're making what I've asked you to make, which fits right back into what we just read in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about God has given us all these different gifts, all these different abilities, all these different services for the common good, for the body. Matter of fact, if you read through chapter 12, that's what it's all about. It's the fact that he's given us, each and every one of us, abilities and gifts, different talents, different things that are actually meant for the good of the church, for the good of the body, to encourage one another, to help one another, to be able to accomplish what God sets before us. That he has arranged the body the way that he wanted to. He's designed it the way that he wanted to. And the reality of it is Paul is so firm on this. Each and every one of you, regardless of what you think and what you say about your talents and your gifts, are a part of the body. You can't sit there and say, well, because I'm not a preacher and you know, I can say names really well, you know, that I'm not a part of the body. You can't do that. Regardless of what you are, regardless of your past, God has given you abilities and gifts and talents. Now, what's interesting to me is this. As I really do believe that spiritual gifts exist, because I believe that God has used and has moved in many ways through his spiritual gifts on a common basis. I also believe that you guys have talents and things that are in your life that you go, I don't know if that's spiritual. I just can do this. You ever been around one of those people that can just do things? Kind of irritating, aren't they? You know? I remember in high school, I had this teacher. No joke. His name was Luwanga Luwanga. First and last name. First name and last name was the same. And he would teach math. And this guy was unbelievably intelligent when it came to math. I mean, he knew it inside and out. I mean, why he was a high school math teacher, I do not know, because this guy was just a genius. He just knew the stuff. He was probably the worst math teacher I've ever had in my life. Because he'd go up and go, okay, here's your problem, da-da-da-da, this is what you do, da-da-da, walk down, and he'd sit down. And you go, whoa, can you, why don't you get it? It's so simple, it's right there. It's like, that's not the way it works. You got to explain this thing. It is explained. It's right there. Because he knew it, right? When somebody knows something and they do it really well, they don't realize how difficult it is for somebody else. You know? Some people are really, really good at certain things, and it comes to them really easy, and they feel like anybody can do this. No, not anybody can do that. We have this crazy thing that happens in America where it's like, whatever you want to accomplish, you can do. No, you can't. All right? I will never be a top basketball player and be paid millions of dollars to do it. I will. I will right after John does. Yeah, that's right. There's just certain skills and abilities that we're just not going to do. That's okay. That's okay. Matter of fact, I think we lead to frustration when we tell our kids they can do everything. I think actually knowing your limits is actually very freeing. Not to sit there and say, oh, I can't do anything, and have a low self-esteem. It's like, no, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul's telling Timothy. He's telling Timothy, hey, listen, you have some abilities. You have some gifts that have been given to you. Fan them into flame. Make them strong. Use them. The talents and abilities that you guys have, the little things that come easy to you, the way you're able to encourage people, listen to them, the way you can understand things and diagnose it and be able to give wisdom, the way that you can cook. Ooh, this is exactly right. The way you can cook. The way that you can decorate a house so that when people walk into the house, they feel like, oh, this is really nice. I can just relax here. Those are talents. Fan them into flame. Because the more that you use those, the more the rest of us are like, wow, this is really awesome. It ministers to our hearts and our souls. That's why it's been given to you, not just so that you can take glory in what you do. It's been given to you because it encourages all of us. And the more that you work on those abilities, and you used to like, man, if you're a writer, then write really well. Do it with all your gusto. If you're an artist, do it to the glory of God. Isn't that what the scripture says? Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Why? Because he's given it to you. What do you have? What do you have that God has not given to you? Nothing. Nothing. From birth. So why do we get so caught up that, man, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, and since I can't figure out what my spiritual gift is, I don't think I'm going to do much. Did you like the voice? Try something different. Yeah, but you hear that every once in a while. It's like, no, you're robbing the body. Because you do have gifts. You do have abilities. Will some of them manifest supernaturally? Yeah. Yeah, they will. See, I have a lot of, because we're Southern Baptist, the majority of Southern Baptists really kind of struggle with gifts in the supernatural. That's not our church. I don't struggle with that because I've seen healings. I've been a part of spoken word of prophecy that literally comes to pass, that it's like there is absolutely no way unless God said that. There is absolutely no way. I've been around that. And so what I've experienced, I cannot deny. I cannot sit here and say, no, we got the scripture now. The whole work of God is here. And so these things have passed. We don't need them anymore. God is the same as he was before and he is. I mean, he doesn't change. So why do we think that now he's changed and we look at it and go, these things don't exist because, you know, God, we don't need them. I don't know about you guys, but I can always use a touch of God. You know? Do I put my faith and do I put my trust in the signs and wonders? No. Absolutely not. Because Scripture tells us in the end times, most will be deceived because of signs and wonders. And that's kind of a warning. So at the end, if the devil manifests signs and wonders, and he will, to be able to deceive us. Matter of fact, if you think about it, the Antichrist is known for the signs and wonders that he does. Matter of fact, he even almost comes back from the dead because apparently he is healed from a wound that should have been fatal. The devil always likes to imitate what God has done. If we put our faith into signs and wonders, if we put our faith into something beyond what God has called us to, then we get on shaky ground. But to have that fear and that reality is not for us to sit there and say, well, then God doesn't work that way anymore. But for us to stop and go, wait a minute. If I look at the scriptures and I take it all into accountability here, the reality is the Spirit, Jesus, God, he gives gifts. That's why I like Exodus and the simple fact that it says, God tells Moses, in the Spirit, I have given these guys these abilities. And it's abilities now that we would look at and go, man, that person is quite the artist. And we would knock it up as a human ability. Instead of being able to realize, no, God told Moses, I gave these individuals these gifts through the Spirit in order for you to accomplish what I asked you to do. I think he works the same even now. So, let's go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. I want to look at this a little closer. It says, for this reason, so he's talking about his faith that he's grown up with, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Then he says, which is in you through the laying on of hands. All right, is there something to that? The laying on of hands. Okay, if I look through Scripture, and I think about what is the laying on of hands, and what's that talking about? Why don't you go back here to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 in verse 3 says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men. This is, you know, Judas is dead, and now the 11 are together, and they're like, okay, we're struggling. Actually, it is farther than that. This is them trying to figure out who needs to actually take care of the widows so that they can take care of what God has called them to. So this is the apostles asking the church. It says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and how come I pick all these ones with names? Porcupine and Nicholas and Timothy and Parmenas and Nicholas and from Antioch and a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the first time we see this, they're laying their hands on individuals to actually take on a ministry of the church. So the apostles are laying their hands on them in a sense of giving them authority. Does that make sense? Later on, we see that the gospel spreads to the Samaritans, who are they're half-Jews. And what happens when they receive Christ is the Holy Spirit hasn't come upon them. And so the apostles actually go down to witness this thing. It's like, okay, this is kind of different because, you know, we thought this was for us. And so we'll find out whether these guys are actually believers or not. They decide, yes, they have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so they lay hands on them so that they can receive the Spirit. It's a sign of authority. They're approving. The apostles are approving. God has done something here. Because later on through Scripture, it doesn't say that we have to have our hands laid on us in order for us to receive the Spirit. Matter of fact, it says if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit, that you are sealed in the Spirit. So God has given that Spirit. Matter of fact, even Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and says, listen, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. I will pour out my Spirit on all my people. So here we are. So the Spirit comes upon us, and we see this laying on the hands, so it has to do with authority. Matter of fact, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I haven't lost you guys yet, have I? Okay, good. So if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 11. He's talking to Timothy, and he says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of the Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift which has been given you through the prophecy when the brothers and elders laid their hands on you. So it wasn't just Paul laying his hands on it, it was the elders laying their hands on Timothy. And when they got together and they prayed over him, somebody said, Timothy, I think this is what you're going to do. There was a prophecy in the midst of it. And it's really interesting because Paul keeps reminding Timothy of this and saying, use this, step into it. Don't neglect these abilities of speaking, but show yourself to be approved. He's saying, fan the flame. I mean, how do you fan the flame of an ability or a gift or something that God has given you? By using it, being proficient in it, stepping in and saturating yourself where it's like, okay, God, you got this for me. So here it is. Once again, these guys gathering around. But all the way through Scripture, I keep seeing anytime it's a laying hands on somebody, it's actually a thing of giving authority to that individual. Matter of fact, later on, same book, go over one chapter, chapter 5, go down to verse 17. Paul's given Timothy instructions. He says, the elders who direct the affair of the church well are worth double honor. That's where I want to stop right there. Especially those who work in preaching and teaching. Okay, now I give you that in order to give you context to go down to verse 22. All right, because otherwise this wouldn't make sense. So he's talking about the preachers and teachers in the church. Verse 22 says, do not be hasty in laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Because, see, right above that, he talks about double honor, then he talks about those pastors that fail and what you're supposed to do with that, and then he gives them a warning. Don't be quick about giving authority over. Don't be quick about saying, hey, you know what, you need to be doing this for God, and so we're giving you authority, and we're sending you out. Matter of fact, Paul says, man, test people. Because if you just send them out, to be honest, they can fall into the trap of the devil, because you get out there, and goodness sakes, when you start standing up in front of people, they treat you different. You guys treat me different. I know it. That's not too much of a scolding. There's a reality that we have this crazy ability as humans to try to find heroes and make people famous. And so if they can play football or if they can sing or if they can, we give them this special honor, and it's no different for pastors. The bigger the church, the more honor we give them. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And to be honest, for a place of ministry, that is nothing but a pure trap. It is just a trap. When Paul says, give them double honor, those that do this ministry well, he's not talking about reverence. He's actually talking about pay. He says, make sure they're taken care of. So when you dig into the scripture, that's actually what he's talking about. Because the truth of the matter is Paul also talks about the body of Christ. Now, each and every one of us is a part of it. And how those that have special honor, we don't need to give honor to. And those that lack honor, we treat with special modesty. Because we need each other. See, there's some craziness that happens when you step into authority in the church, when you have spiritual authority. And you think about it, there's craziness when you step into authority in any realm. If you want to go back through history and go, man, look at what happened here, look at what happened here. Anytime a popular idea begins to hold and take authority over a culture, there is abuse. So we can look at church history and go, look at the abuse. Look at the abuse. And it's like, yeah. Because each time what happened is special treatment, special authority was given to individuals that shouldn't have had it in that ability or that capacity. Matter of fact, these individuals should have been encouraged to be servants because that's what the scripture said. Instead, they saw opportunities to control, opportunities to gain wealth, opportunities for whatever it was. And so we have the Crusades. We have incredible things that have happened throughout history that are a shame on the church. And people look at it and say, see? And it's like, well, look at evolution. Evolution has done the exact same thing. If you don't believe me, dig into what Hitler was all about. The master race. You think about the horrible, horrible things that he did because he had authority and he had a popular idea. See, anytime you have that kind of thing, there is something that steps in and just warps people. And it doesn't matter whether it starts off with spiritual or good intentions. But that's not what it's supposed to be about. We need to realize that God has given us abilities, he's given us all talents, and he's given these things because he wants us to use them for the betterment of the body, to encourage one another, to be able to use those things. And so when I look through this, I see this laying on of hands that happens here in 2 Timothy that he talks about. I really believe that Paul is talking about the fact of laying on of hands that these guys got around you and said, we see this in you, Timothy. We believe in you, Timothy. We've watched your life, and here you are. You're ready for this. You need to step out and be a good minister of the gospel. You have the ability to speak. You have the ability to teach. You have whatever it was that Timothy shined in. They saw this and said, we want to put our approval on you. You need to go do this. And Paul keeps writing them in both letters. He said, man, fan this flame. Timothy, you got this. Step up and do this thing. Don't run from it. Let's go back to 2 Timothy here. Because he says, if we look at, we'll start here in 6 again. We'll go back. We'll start in 6. Sorry about the monitors. They died on us. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. All of you guys got a gift, which is in you through the laying of a hand. So he's talking to Timothy because they've laid their authority on him. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So Paul is giving them this charge, saying, Timothy, the elders have gathered around you. I was there. We were part of this. We prayed over you. We set you apart to step into ministry, to use these gifts that you have. So now make that happen. Fan into flame. Use it in such a way that you bring glory to God. Do this. And then he reminds them, don't be timid. I think that's what I want to tell you guys. You guys all have strengths that God has given you. And they're all different. You all have different abilities and different insights and different talents and different things. And God's working in you. And some of you, maybe there's some supernatural things that are happening. That, praise God, because He is a supernatural God. But step in, not for your glory, because there's a problem there. But step in for the glory of God, because He doesn't want you to be timid and hold back. Matter of fact, if you got an ability and a talent and you're holding back, you're self-serving. We got a lot of people here that have degrees in the medical field. Tell me, when a part of the body becomes self-serving, what happens? What is that? Cancer. That's exactly what it is. So don't be self-serving. Realize God has given you these things, and it's scary. When you haven't used them, it's scary to step out and go, well, I got the ability to bake cookies, and I need to bake cookies, and I need to go give this to my neighbor. And I don't know, that might kind of be kind of weird. They might think I'm different. They might, I don't know, they might not appreciate my cookies. Maybe they're gluten-free. I don't know. You know what I mean? And we get scared. And we get timid. But the Spirit of God moving in us, if you focus back on Him and go, okay, God, this is not my strength. I need You to show up. The Spirit goes, okay, we can do this. What's He say? Spirit, over and over in Scripture, stand strong. Be of good courage. You're more than overcomers. And then it talks about not being timid, but it also says Spirit gives us love. Remember, love motivates us. Who cares what my neighbor says? I'm going to do this because they need to know I care about them. And it's okay if they mistreat me. I can still love them. Love is my action. Love is my motivation. Love is me. And we just talked about love. This is my choice, my decision to love. And it's also the fruit of the Spirit. So not to be timid. Step in and love. And then self-discipline. I don't know about you guys, but couldn't we all use a little more self-discipline? The ability to push ourselves just a little bit more. We're talking about intentional life. To be honest, we don't get very far in an intentional life without self-discipline. That is part of the Spirit working in us. See, God has given us some great abilities. It's really awesome. I mean, just off the top of my head, Philip closing on the house. Praise the Lord. That's been a dream and something that God has brought together, put a house together. And we go over, it's an older house. We walk around, you know, but it's great for the price. But at the same time, we look at it and it's like, oh, yeah, there's something here. But you know what? There's no fear because Philip goes, no, I may not know how to do this, but I know there's a bunch of people in our church that do. You know? And I praise the Lord that that's the way He thinks, where it's like, no, that's what it's about. That we can step in and encourage and do and help each other, and we're not afraid of that. When we isolate ourselves, we don't have that ability. When we isolate ourselves, we don't have the strength of other people helping us. You know? I tell you, guys, sometimes some of the greatest encouragement and the strength of the Spirit that comes into my life is because of what's happening in your lives. When it's just me, and I'm just thinking about me, I don't even want to tell you what happens then. That's just stupid and a nightmare and insecurity and struggles and depression and, you know, and some of you know what I'm talking about. So we take our eyes off ourselves, begin to realize, no, there are some things that I'm good at. There's some things that I'm not so good at. But you know what? I'm not worried about that. Let me step in where I'm good and let me help. Let me do the things that God has called me to do. And you'll see God begin to work and move through you and encourage others. He already has in many ways. You guys have actually been really good at this, loving and serving each other. I think I'm just rambling now. I'm going to close in prayer. Father God, we just come before you. Lord, how awesome you are. You have given us your Holy Spirit and have not left us as orphans. But at the same time, Father, you've given us each other. You've told us that we are a body. You told us that we are the temple, that we're each a part, a brick in the wall. But in a good, positive way, because we support each other and we hold each other up and we fight against the elements of this world, and we represent you and your glory, and we have you inside of us, that unsurpassable power that's just crazy. Father God, as a collective, you have things for us to do. Our scripture tells us that if you're for us, who can be against us? Lord, we just did a couple weddings here. We've talked about the scripture. That a cord of three is not easily broken. What about a cord of 50? Lord, help us to be strong in you. Help us not get caught up in craziness and seeking after things that are just for our own pleasure, but to recognize that everything you've given us is for your glory, and you are most glorified when we use it to love others. So we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.